Lord, we thank you for another day in which to live. We thank you for the sunshine. Thank you, Lord, that you are here. This is your study. You are our teacher and guide. And Lord, we need to hear from you today. Some come with heavy burdens. Others come with health issues. And Lord, it's a lot of things on our heart and minds. Help us to put those things aside so we can hear your voice. May you become first in our lives. Thank you for the music this morning, Lord, that was so precious to our study. And we just ask now that you would teach us in your precious name. Amen. Well, if you want to open up to Daniel 5, 4, give you the wrong chapter, that won't do. That's next week. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar had two different reasons why he told Daniel about himself. Was that one was a state document. This would go out to all of Babylon. And the other was a personal testimony. Can you imagine revealing the fact that you'd been insane and had acted like an animal? Those are things that I think we kind of keep those under wraps and not talk about them. But the whole country knew. And remember, it was a very large country, not as large as Rome, but they certainly had a lot of land. And he shared it. And to me, that is such a magnificent thing, because God is like that with us. He wants us to reveal all the warts and mistakes we make and not try to hide everything. But he's quite the guy. Well, first we looked at the tree last week, and it had grown to the ends of the earth. That, of course, would be his territory. And then it stretched to the heavens, and then it was super productive. It had beautiful leaves and fruit abundant. It had supplied nourishment for everyone. It had sheltered animals and the beasts of the field. It sheltered birds in the branches and the nests. This tree had a real significance. And of course, I see it as being all of what Nebuchadnezzar had under him, plus him. But then came a holy one, a watcher. Let me pick that up in this week's lesson in verse 23. And as much as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and the roots in the earth bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grasses of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, that this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass over you, till you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Wow. We learned back in verse 19 that Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, now be careful here, because next week we get a new king whose name is Belshazzar, no T. So don't get the two mixed up. And Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, that was his Babylonian name, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And he was so kind, he says, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. That was beautiful. He was so kind about it. He didn't say, well, you're done, like I would have done. But he just beautifully passed it on. I can't imagine giving a message like, you're going to become an animal, to anybody. I don't think they'd appreciate it too much. But just remember, a message of judgment must always be delivered with a broken heart. I had a friend who was married to this man, and she became a Christian, but he didn't. He didn't see any need for it. So one day, she couldn't stand it any longer, and she went before him, and he was crying. She was crying tears down her face and said, I want you to be with me in heaven. I want you to know the Lord Jesus. And, you know, seeing her broken like that in spirit turned her husband around. So it, anyway, this judgment was preceded by a warning. God has his angel to warn the king. God always warns before sending judgment. And we'll pick that up in these heavenly beings coming down and telling him. Let's see. It'll leave a stump so that you'll know that heaven rules. And this is Daniel's warning to him. Look how kind it is. Let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be lengthening of your prosperity. How kind Daniel was with him. And so he had every opportunity. And then we learn down in verse 28, how merciful the king that the Lord was. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. What came upon him? Everything that Daniel had told him. But God had given him 12 months. And then I'm reminded, how long did it take for the Lord to get a hold of me? It was a long, long process. And it took a year and a half of Bible study to get me turned around. And I didn't like it. I didn't like what I was hearing, but I didn't have any answers. And the Bible study did, and I was grateful for it. So remember that if you're speaking to somebody about judgment, do it very softly. And you must be in the right frame of mind. Just remember Daniel. You know, what a guy. I just came to love Daniel as I went through this book. He's amazing. He kind of does everything right. I got a long ways to go. But the king had been given an extra 12 months to repent. And he didn't. So if you're praying for somebody and wishing they would get turned around, don't give up. The lady that loved me to the Lord by giving me a hug every week, it really took that before I accepted whatever the Lord could do for me. Her husband was 80 years old by the time he accepted the Lord. And she's now gone to be with him, and so is he. But I thought it was impossible because she was such a godly woman. Can't her husband see that, you know? Ah, my. So don't give up. I know somebody else had been praying for 40 years and had just about given up, but don't give up. Just remember old Nebuchadnezzar seeing all that Daniel did for him and or did before him, and still sticking to his little gods. So, but there he was. He's walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, can't you just see him? Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? By his mighty power, like he did it all. Well, the Lord was addressing the problem, wasn't he? Well, Nebuchadnezzar's plan simply ended because he had elevated himself to replace God in his thinking. The Lord disciplined the king by letting him see the true nature of his own heart. That is not a good thing to see. Because we're fallen, we're sinful. In the end, the king is restored and blessed. Isn't that amazing? But he was eating grass like an oxen. And did you happen to know his hair became feathers?
Wow.
In verse 33, his body was wet in the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers. And his nails were like bird claws. I thought to myself, well, if I drew a picture of that, it would be pretty scary. So I don't know if he's an animal oxen or he's part oxen and part bird. And then how difficult it would be to walk around on claws. I don't. But when you get to heaven, you can ask him, how'd you do out in the boonies? But he spells it all out and tells us, doesn't he? And I think that's amazing. So, but Nebuchadnezzar was both appropriate and merciful to the Lord's discipline. God finally got him where he needed him. And the king had raised himself up on, in his own eyes to be with God, to be equal with God. Not to be with God, but to be equal. And that was his real problem that had to be dealt with. God has a way of doing it. I don't know what it took for you. It took a lot for me. And Lord finally told me, if you don't look my way, you're not going to make it. So, okay, I'll start looking your way. But just imagine, think of the President of the United States getting up tomorrow morning and taking all his clothes off and going outside with feathers in his hip for his hair and claws and oxen part of his body, and being out there on all fours eating grass. And grunting, don't forget the grunting like a beast. Can you imagine what the parties would do? They would all act real quick, and they would call for impeachment, I'm sure. But can you imagine what the world press would do? And the pictures, you know. But that's the best way I can do these Bible studies, of kind of seeing or picturing it. And I thought that would be terrible. But you have to know that Nebuchadnezzar had more property, more land, than ever our president governs today. It was a huge amount of land. But Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that before he could serve God, he had to realize he was a sinner in need of repentance. Mm-hmm. And I think Hebrews 12:11 kind of spells that one out pretty good. Now chastening seems, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Boy, that really describes him, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. Now, I love that last line because it's to those who've been trained by it. Not everyone is. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know what would have happened at this point. Maybe a son or somebody else could have taken over. I don't know. But God was so gracious to put him back on the throne. Mm-hmm. And his madness was certainly not pleasant while it lasted, but the result far outweighed the suffering. But here he is so willing to tell everybody. And we can really see God's mercy and grace are on display. God restored the king to sanity. God restored the king to his throne. God restored the king's officials and ministrators to him. God protected the kingdom during that 7-year absence. And then God added to the king majesty and honor. He didn't tear anything away from him or make him any less. Now I have a lot of questions how all this could have taken place. But I think Daniel probably was very instrumental with Nebuchadnezzar in this new condition that he has and looked out for him. I just feel that. Today it would never happen. It'd be on Twitter and Facebook. And it would be disastrous. Yep. But in those days, they didn't have any of that.
Nope, sure didn't.
Just remember, that's why the Lord came in the fullness of time. Mm-hmm. And he couldn't have come any later because it wouldn't have worked. God is so amazing. Mm-hmm. Well, there's some great lessons we can learn from this chapter. And it's something that I would have overlooked if I hadn't checked it out. Did you happen to notice how often this particular phrase comes up? In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Mm-hmm. That's verse 17. But then you go along a little ways, and in verse 25 it says, you'll be wet with the dew of heaven 7 times shall pass over you till you know the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. Then it goes on in verse 26. Leave the stump and the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Are we getting the picture? I'm very thankful that God rules. Therefore, O king, let me advise you, break off your sins. So far. But then it comes up again. And let's see, verse 32. It says, know that the Most High rules. He says, this has happened, it'll come over you 7 times until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Remember that. And then verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. You know, isn't it? We look at all this and we say, where's God in all this, you know? But there are some good lessons we can learn. And I'm going to give you a few out of David Jeremiah's book. And we looked at those verses declaring the Lord Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. That's a little troubling. But backing up a little way, it says, the sovereignty of God over the affairs of human beings is one of the great lessons we draw from this chapter. 5 times we looked at 5 of them. And I really appreciate that. Here's some of what David Jeremiah says about this chapter. First, he tells us to be humble in heart. acknowledge Christ as Lord of your affections.
Yes.
When he's enthroned in the center of your heart, he'll help you keep yourself in check in case you go off the deep end during the holidays. Humility isn't, this is so good, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Let me repeat it. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself, like beating yourself up. No, it's thinking of yourself less. In Romans 12:3, which we had last year, tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to think of ourselves soberly. We all have strengths to be grateful for, weaknesses to be contrite over, and gifts designed to make us useful. Let Christ be first, and don't think of yourself much at all. Keep the focus on him. And I like this next one. Be humble indeed. Make a habit of serving others. The best way to develop humility is to put others first and go out of your way to quietly meet their needs. That means not thinking about yourself, it's looking to the other person. The Bible says, let nothing be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem each other better than themselves. Let each of you look not only out for your own interests, but for the interests of others. Find a quiet way to help somebody today. Don't say, well, I better wait about that. I better pray about that. Just look for an opportunity. Then it says to be, and this is my pet peeve, says, be humble in word. In conversation, shift the subject to the other person. Instead of talking so much about your trip, your illness, your job, or your family, ask about the other person. Learn to listen. Now, I had to get old and decrepit to learn that, but my six kids really don't want to hear from me how you could do it better. So I've learned in the past years to listen, and you'd be surprised what you can learn. And talk less and listen more. Commit to pray over what others tell you. That's the most important thing. If you tell me something or if you phone me and give me a prayer request, it goes right in my prayer book. And I don't have any answers, but God does. So if only Nebuchadnezzar had been humble in heart, deed, and word, he wouldn't have contracted the disease of me.
Me.
Oh, isn't that awful?
I like that.
It took 7 long years for him to recover. And don't ask me how he did with his brain, because I was thinking, if he had a brain like an oxen, or if he had a brain like a bird, how much could he know that this was punishment to him? If anybody comes up with an answer, I'd like it. But Gene was pointing out that we're made in the image of God. We're different than the animals. So what could be possible than to make him as low as an animal? It couldn't get any lower. Because if we were doing it, we'd probably make him a poor man, but everybody would know who he was. So this was very astute of God to take him and break him this way. And it took 7 long years for him to recover. So let's humble ourselves before the Lord today and be like Daniel. I thought Daniel was such a sweet man. Now, David Jeremiah has a little quote here from Dr. Graham Scogie. Might be Scogie, I don't know. I'm not familiar. It says, here we take leave of Nebuchadnezzar. How does he bid us farewell? Not only as a sane man, but as a converted man. The last thing related of him is the humble public confession which he made and the noble testimony to the true God. With the restoration of his reason, the kingdom came the regeneration of his soul. There is nothing in this book more sublime than the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. To him, light came as an eventide, and he turned his throne into a pulpit and his state papers into sermons. Lord, what an amazing thing to take this man who had the largest kingdom for many centuries and to help him build something that was so beautiful, such as the Hanging Gardens and the huge city of Babylon. And he couldn't see how your hand was in it. Yet you gently worked with him so that he could come to faith. That one soul is so important. Help us, Lord, to be gentle, to be listeners, to be helpful to someone else, Lord, and not have to be right all the time or have to share what we've done, but that we can look for to friends that might need a helping hand. God, you are so special, and we love you today. We thank you for Nebuchadnezzar. We thank you that you took the time to work with him and that he was a testimony to all. Thank you for Daniel's efforts with him, too. We give you all the praise today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.